Well, how many of you are ready to end this year? Start a new one. Yeah? Well, 2 years ago on New Year's Eve, I had pancreatitis and I was in the hospital over there. I brought in the new year in the emergency room. And you've never lived and you want to do something exciting, go to the emergency room on New Year's Eve. That'll wake you up. And last year, my wife was in the emergency room, and she had had a stroke and then had pneumonia and then had pleurisy. So I'm glad to get rid of this year. Of course, Pastor Rich had his heart attack also. So let's say goodbye to 2018. We're welcome to get rid of that. Let's get a good new year. Well, this is the fifth Sunday of the month. It's the last time we're going to see this year, and that means it's Youth Sunday. And so we have Keith DeVille that's going to be coming forward. He oversees all of our youth, our junior high and high school. And so he is going to bring forth the message this morning, and I think you're going to be very excited about it. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and Keith, come on up and take it over.
All right, good morning. Good morning. Let me set this over here, a little water. Got my tissues, if any of you have heard me talk before. Confession, it's like the most embarrassing thing for me to ever tear up. Ask my kids, I never do it. But apparently, it's a frequent thing whenever I stand up to share with you guys. I think it's because of my love for Jesus and what he's done for us. But just in case the wells open up, please forgive me. Just a reminder about the announcements. So the CPR class, if you'll notice, that's coming up. It's $40. Jesus saves for free. He saves lives for free. But if you want to save a life, it's going to cost you $40. And one thing that's not in the bulletin is on the 5th is our we're doing youth events. And on the in the past, we've done this progressive dinner where folks have opened up their house and the kids go from one house to another house to another house and they get a meal at each location. You know, we thought about extending that. Well, actually, when I was when my daughter was younger, we'd do daddy-daughter dates. Hi, Chloe. She's like, oh, no, Dad. We do daddy-daughter dates. I got one girl, four boys, and I do daddy-daughter dates. But with my boys, I was like, you can't call it a daddy-son date. That's wrong in a lot of ways, right? So you're like, so we came up with this term called man missions, right? Now, that's good, right? That's good for boys, man mission. So one of the man missions was I'd take my boys and one at a time and get in the car and we would drive to a fast food restaurant, go through the drive-thru, order one thing on the menu, eat it on the way to the next fast food restaurant, order one thing on that menu, and see how many we can get to before we just totally like blow up and surrender. It's always fewer than you think. So we presented that as an option for the youth and they're like, yeah, that sounds great. So this on the 5th, we're going to do our fast food progressive dinner. So we're going to go around. So if your youth is, if you have a child in youth, please put money in their pocket so they can eat. And we're going to give an award for who can eat the most. So, but with that, let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We pray that you would go before us, Lord. Let us see, Lord, what's in your word, the goodness of who you are, Lord. And that our eyes would be open to how blessed we really are, how much you've done for us, how much you love us, Lord. And despite circumstances that may be invading our lives and the focus that we get on those things rather than you, help us calibrate today, Lord, to who you are and how good you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so if you've turned to Colossians chapter 1, you found the right location, and I appreciate that. So it's Christmas. We just got done with Christmas. And I don't know if you're the same as I am, but what I noticed this Christmas was an increasing absence of people being able to say Merry Christmas, especially in a retail location, right? Now before it was always Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. And I remember being a kid and hearing Merry Christmas and thinking, well, that's a nice phrase. But there's so much more behind Christmas than just Merry Christmas, right? There's a lot behind it. But now our society has moved so far away from God that actually hearing Merry Christmas is like, wow, they just said Merry Christmas. That's like, it's like the secret code that's not allowed anymore, right? It's like that retail person just said Merry Christmas to me. I wonder if their boss knows, right? Isn't that true? And yet we still live in what I consider to be the greatest country that's ever existed. Certainly the greatest country that's been governed by men. There was a country, there was an entity that was governed by God himself, and that was Israel, right? And that would be ideal. But as you know, we as people decided we don't want God to govern us. We want, matter of fact, no, we would rather govern ourselves, and if we can't have that, we'll select another person to govern us. Even when God said to the Jewish people, hang on, before you put me aside and before you take somebody else to rule over you, understand he's going to take your sons to battle. He's going to take your wealth first for himself. He's going to take your vineyards, the best of your vineyards, the best of your livestock. He's going to take all of that for himself first and leave you the leftovers. Or you can have me, who I give to you everything, and I'm a gracious God, and I'll rule over you in kindness and patience and give you the best of life. And what did the Jewish people do? What did Israel do? We'll take the man. And since that point until now, every country has been ruled by man. And we're living in the best of the best. And it's getting worse, isn't it? This country is starting, you know, and I know that it's happy holidays, right? Happy holidays. And I get there's the Jewish holidays, and I get that there's the Islamic holidays, which frankly I don't care about. I'll say that. I don't care about them. Don't care about the holidays. But Christianity and Christmas is now being just kind of choked out of our society, that to hear Merry Christmas is like, whoa, you just said Merry Christmas. And today, what I'm hoping to do is to share with you and to give God the right place of honor in this Christmas season as it's closing out and as we're looking into the new year, to give God that right place of honor, to put him in to understand and to be reminded about the position that he truly is in. That he is an amazing God, that he is the creator of the universe, as you'll see. And he deserves our full love and heart and devotion, and to put him first in our lives. And to do that, and then also to share what he's done for you, to be reminded, because Christmas is a time of giving, right? And we give gifts, if we're believers, hopefully we're giving gifts, small in comparison to what God has given us, but in the same spirit and love that Jesus Christ has been given to us as a gift, we give gifts to one another, right? And we celebrate that, right? But to be reminded about the gift that God has given to us in his son, Jesus Christ. How wealthy we really are as believers, to be reminded, because maybe your year in 2018 wasn't all that you had hoped it to be. Maybe you went through some real big struggles. Maybe as you look into 2019, you have a lot of hopes and dreams, or maybe you're entering it with trepidation and fear and concern because you're not in a good situation, whether it's your health or finances or whatever. But to take a moment this morning and just pause time and say, you know what? You are truly wealthy, and I believe if your heart is open, by the time we get done with the study today, that you can't argue that you are wealthy in Christ, that you are blessed despite your circumstances, that God has blessed you, and that you're special. And so what we're going to see today in Colossians is three things, and I'm going to do a little thing at the front end, but three things, and really it's the position of Jesus Christ, the position of the believer, you, and the possession of the believer. Those are the three things I want you to see today to show you how wealthy you are. So if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll get there myself. I'm going to pause in verse 5 because it really talks about hope, which is what this season is about. But I want you to get the run of the chapter here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And let's just pause right there. Isn't Christmas the season of hope, right? And even the world says, oh, it's hope, right? It's the hope. It's the hope about what comes this next year. By the way, this next year, I think economically, is not going to shape up to be something pretty good. We've had a really long run financially. Usually, like, economic booms last for about 5 years, maybe seven. We're going into 2019. The economic boom started in 2011, right? So that gives you a sense we're really old into an economic boom. You saw that at the end of this year, right? Things started to crumble. If you follow the stock market, things went down. I think this next year is going to be a tough year financially. So if your hope is in your 401k, if your hope is in your pocketbook, if your hope is in your job, I think my belief is, and I'm not a prognosticator of economic forecast, but I can tell you I think it's going to be hard. I think raises will be low. I think we're going to go through a difficult time for probably the next few years. So when it talks about hope, here's what the Bible talks about hope. As we just read there, and I'll read it again, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The word hope there always means in the New Testament, in a good sense, the expectation of good, and in the Christian sense, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. That's what the hope of the Bible is. That's what the hope of the Bible is, eternal salvation. And it's not just eternal salvation, it says confident expectation of it. Do you have that? Do you have the confident expectation of eternal salvation? Because if you're a believer, you have it already, and you just need to realize it when you get to heaven, and it's going to be there waiting for you. And the word it says there, which I found is interesting, it says in verse 5, the hope which is laid up for you. The word laid there means reservation. So when you think about when you reserve something, you call a restaurant. Hey, I'd like to make a reservation for 10. You show up at the restaurant, and what do you expect to have available? A reservation for 10, and if it's not there, how happy are you? If you're like me, you're not real happy, right? You're like, whoa, time out. What I love right now is the theater. You go to the theater, a new thing they have. If you've been there, you've seen this. You pay, and all of a sudden it says, well, here's your available seats. You're like, well, that's cool, and they all light up, and you go, well, I want that one, and that one. And when you walk in, when you walked in before, it was like, oh, do I find a seat? For me, it's anxiety, because if I'm paying for a movie, I want to be in the best seat. But I'm always late, right? I'm always rushing. I'm never there in time. And the smarter people are always there getting the best seats. But here you walk in, and now you know where your seats are. And I don't care if the theater was empty, and I only had two seats, one for my wife and one for me. I picked the middle one, right? The middle this way, right in the middle. And if there were two people sitting in those seats and every other one was open, I'd be like, dude, you got to get out. Just move over, go back, go forward, because those are my seats. I reserved them. That's what this is talking about, an expectation that salvation awaits you in heaven. Confident expectation. Do you have that? You should. That's the hope that God wants you to have. It's not the hope of, I hope so. I hope it's a good year. It's the confident expectation. A reservation is made for you in heaven because Jesus Christ has saved you. Now, that's a blessing, right? So let's keep rolling through here. I'll read starting in verse 5 again. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as also in all of the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge. By the way, guys, I don't think we're going to get to this because I was hoping at the end to kind of get to some good New Year's resolution, right? We like to get those. Here's some great ones that you might want to consider from a spiritual standpoint, not just losing the weight, right? That by the time you get into the second week, that one's gone, right? You've added 3 pounds. You're not going the other direction. So look, here's some good New Year's resolutions, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering. When we think about getting strength from the Lord and might, we don't tie that usually to patience and long suffering, But that's what he does. That's why he gives us strength, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And right here in verse 15 is where we're going to start to explore the position of Jesus Christ. And again, it ties into our holiday season, our Christmas season. Why do we celebrate? Who do we celebrate? I don't know why it is, but for me, when I think about Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, right? But I always think, man, it'd be cool if we not only just celebrated his birth, but what he did, right? Because his birth is important, but his birth was the start of the most incredible story that's ever been lived out in eternity. And at the same time, when Easter comes around, we celebrate his death and his resurrection, but we don't think about his birth and that the amazing story about him coming as a baby, born of a woman, right? The man, the God who is human like you and I are, and because he's human and God, he can relate to us in a way that if he didn't do that, it wouldn't be the same for you and I, and we'll see that in here, right? So it's that full story about who Jesus Christ is, and it's putting him in that right position. That's what we're going to do right now, and starting in verse 15, is to look at who Jesus Christ is, because if you've been a believer for a long time, or you lived in a country that's claimed to know Jesus Christ, right? When you do a survey, I used to work at a Christian research firm called Barna Research. It was the first job I got out of college. And this it doesn't exist anymore, but this was the leading Christian survey company, right? So just like you've got all these different calls you get for surveying, you know, political things or different, you know, brands, this company would call up people and talk about, you know, ask them questions about their faith and what they believe. And by a long shot, this was in the early 90s, by a long shot, this country, it was like 80% would say, I'm Christian. But you'd go, oh, come on. Even in the 90s, you're like, man, 90% of this country is not believing, walking Christians. And now that's decreased down, and I can't remember what it was in the last poll that they did. But it's evaporating, and it's evaporating along with the direction that our society is going, right? And for us right now, in verse 15 forward, I want us to look at and see and appreciate who Jesus Christ is. And what it says here in verse 15, and by the way, can we get the, there was a clock up here. Can we get the clock going up there? That way I can keep on track and you guys won't be here till 2. Because you guys really would be here till 2. In verse 15, it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The word there for image, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, one in whom the likeness of anyone is seen. One in whom the likeness of anyone is seen. In Jesus, you see the likeness of the Father. And it's on account of his divine nature and his absolute moral excellence. You know, Thomas said to Jesus in John 14:9, he says, show me the Father, right? He asked Jesus, show me. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is saying, I am exactly like the Father. Ever like in your mind, if you're like me, you're like, I get Jesus. What's God like? Right? And we have this separation. Well, you know what? If you read and hear about Jesus, if you see how he acted and reacted and engaged people, you see God the Father. When you see Jesus Christ weeping, when he sees Martha, when he goes to Martha and he says, Martha, and Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, if you had only been here, right? How many times have we said that to the Lord? Lord, if you'd only done this, if this had happened, why didn't you do this? Has that happened to you? God, why didn't you do this? Martha was saying, if you'd only been here, you wouldn't have died. And Jesus weeps, right? I'm starting to tear up. He weeps. God the Father breaks when our hearts break. Jesus did. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And he then turned that around and he raised up Lazarus. But when you go through pain, Jesus feels that. That's part of his humanity. But God the Father does as well because Jesus reacted that way and you can know the Father is the same. And it's we're so glorious for us to be able to experience that Jesus Christ came down, because remember, Moses said, when God was calling him to lead the people, and Moses said, "Show me your face." And what did God say to him? God said, "Well, hang on. You can't see my face. I'll show you, I'll pass by and you can see my backside, right? I'll pass by." And he even said when he was given the commandments, "Don't let the people come up to the mountain to break through, because if they see me, they will what? They'll perish." Why? Because God's like, "Oh, you're not good enough to see me, or I don't want you looking at me." That's not why. It's because they would perish. Because in your current state, you couldn't see God face to face. When you think about this, look at the sun. When you look at the sun, how long can you look at the sun? For a second. And then you close your eyes, and that image is seared into your brain, isn't it? You see that glow in your eyelids. That's from looking at the sun for a second. Look back again. "Oh, I'm going to try and stay as long as I can." "Oh," you're like, "Ah, I can't." Right? The sun, compared to the glory of God in his presence, is nothing. It's darkness. And God was saying, if you see me in all my glory in your natural state, you will perish. When we hear about people who see Jesus in visions, what do? When they came to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and they were trying to get him, and Jesus, boom, and they fall down, right? So here we see that in Jesus, though, we can see the invisible God. And it says here, he's also the firstborn of creation. Firstborn over us. Now, by the way, you think firstborn, some, like the Jehovah's Witness, will say, "Oh, you see, Jesus was created. He was the firstborn." No, as we'll see, Jesus created everything. And that word there for firstborn really means first in rank, not first in lineage in terms of birth order. He's first in rank. He is above all, and we'll see that play out more. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." The position of Jesus Christ is that everything that was made through him and it was made for him. Matter of fact, it even says here, these you're looking, "Well, what's a throne? What's a dominion? What's a principality? What's a power?" Well, these are actually all, like, they're angelic beings in different orders, because we know that, like, some angels have higher ranking than other angels, right? And that's what it's speaking about, that even the angels themselves, from the lowest level angel to the highest level angel, was created by Jesus and for Jesus. All things were created for Jesus. You were created for Jesus. And a lot of times we get that confused. We think, "Well, I was created for him. I'm not an independent. I was created." It's not, we get it wrong. We get it like God has made us as some object for him to use and to pull off a shelf and put back when he's done. That we're this some robot. No, God created you to experience his love, to experience his grace, for you to reciprocate that to him and to enjoy absolute pure love, and we'll see that here. That's why he's created you. In John 17:23, listen to what Jesus, as he's praying to the Father, he says, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Do you guys love them as you? Can you imagine that God, Jesus, loves you to the same degree that God the Father loves Jesus? That just blows my mind. I can understand how God the Father would love Jesus perfectly. He was perfect. He's performed perfectly. I haven't performed perfectly. But what the scripture teaches us is that God, that Jesus loves you to the same degree that the Father loves him. Are you kidding me? That just blows my mind. He has made you to have a relationship, a love relationship with him. That's what he's done. That's what you're created for. And not only that, you were created in his image. In Genesis 9:6, it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." He didn't make you in some inferior image. He made you in his image. And you're the apple of his eye. The Bible says that when you hurt, he hurts, that he carries your tears in a bottle. That is not the God who creates somebody to simply use them as some tool to pull on and off a shelf. We've got it all wrong. He's created you for him to have that loving, reciprocal relationship. And you'll see that more as we come to this. So let's even describe right now the craziness of you even existing. You even sitting here today and existing is by all probability an absolute miracle. A lot of times we get caught up in our lives and we think about all the things that are wrong, and I don't have this, or this isn't right, or I was born to the wrong family, or I've got the wrong boss, or my finances aren't what it is, or I don't like the way I look, I don't like the way I act. And we get all caught up in our own pity parties because we think we lack. But the sheer fact that you exist is a miracle. It's a blessing. And let me prove that to you. And this isn't even from a Christian. This is from at a recent TED Talk in San Francisco. Mel Robbins, who I don't know, but he's apparently some funny self-help author, mentioned that scientists estimate the probability of you being born is about 400 trillion to one. So this guy said, well, let's look at that. So first, he says, let's talk about the probability of your parents meeting. If they met one new person of the opposite sex every day from age 15 to 40, that would be about 10,000 people. Now let's confine the pool of possible people they could meet to 1/10 of the world's population 20 years ago, which is about 300-400 million. He uses 400 million. So it considers not just the population of the U.S., but that of the places they could have visited. Half of those people, or 200 million, will be of the opposite sex. So let's say the probability of your parents meeting ever is 10,000 divided by 200, or 1 in 20,000. The probability of the same boy having a baby with the same girl is 1 in 2,000. So the combined probability is already around 1 in 40 million. Long but not insurmountable odds. Now things start getting interesting. We're about to deal with eggs and sperm, which come in large numbers. You are the result of the fusion of one particular egg with one particular sperm. Each sperm and each egg is genetically unique because of the process of meiosis or meiosis. Forgive me if I mispronounce that. A fertile woman has 100,000 viable eggs on average. A man will produce about 12 trillion sperm over the course of his reproductive life. So the probability that one sperm with half of your name on it hitting the one egg with the other half of your name on it is 1 in 400 quadrillion. The probability of the right sperm meeting the right egg, 1 in 400 quadrillion. But let's think about this some more. Remember, the sperm meeting the egg argument for the creation of you, since each gamete is unique, well, the right sperm also had to meet the right egg to create your grandparents. Otherwise, they'd be different people, and so would their children, who would then have had children who were similar to you, but not quite you. This is also true of their parents and so on till the beginning of time. We're talking about going all the way back to Adam. That means in every step of your lineage, the probability of the right sperm meeting the right egg such that the exact right ancestor would be created that would end up creating you is 400 quadrillion to one. So what's the probability of you being born? It's the probability of 2.5 million people getting together about the size of San Diego, each to play a game of dice with a trillion-sided dice. They each roll the dice and they all come up with the exact same number. That's the probability of you being alive. Can you tell me that God didn't create you? That he didn't have you planned in his mind? That you were not an intention? You didn't get here by circumstance. You didn't get here by just the odds of a trillion dice rolling by 2.5 million people and it happening. For everything to come together, God created you to enjoy him and for him to enjoy you. I think about when I met my wife. I was a sixth-year junior in college. 6 years. I was mad. I was frustrated. I was like, 6 years, things didn't work the way I wanted them to work. I was going to be out of school in 6 years, let alone just finishing my sophomore year going into my junior year. But that's the year I met my wife, who was an incoming freshman. 6 years, yeah, I'm 6 years older than her. Took advantage of that situation. Let me show you around. I know the campus. I was at this JC so long at Allen Valley College that people thought I was on staff. They're like, donuts are in the administrative room. I am not a professor. I'm actually a student. And during that time, I was so frustrated, but then I met my wife, who is dear to me, is the woman just who God had intended for me. And I wouldn't have met her if that difficulty, that long, that expectation didn't happen. And my kids should be thankful, because if I got through school in 4 years, I'd never met my wife. I'd have different kids. Do you see the craziness of the probability of you being born? It's amazing. And this is God. This is who he is, and he created it. So we've seen here that he's been before all things, and he made all things, and he made you. And notice this next in verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Before there means of time, prior to creating all things, he existed. That's who Jesus Christ was. And to consist there, and all things consist. If you look at the Greek word, that means hold together. All things hold together in him. And I'm going to read you a short article, because this is important, about holding things together. I'm going to read you this first sentence. It kind of makes me laugh. This is from an article written that was published in CNET's News and Science section of their website by Jack Ryan on December 5th of this year. And it says, this is a scientist, this might come as a surprise to you, but we really don't know exactly what makes up our entire universe. Now, if you go to a school, a college, a high school, oh, they'll tell you, we know how we came. We know how we're here. It was a big bang. Boom. Out of nothing, the complexity of what we have came to existence. The universe, you, our eyes, how it all works, boom, the complexity was there. Of course, evolution took place, and it took, you know, this many billions of years. Of course, they have to give that kind of run rate because they can't explain it, right? And here you got a guy saying, you know what, we really don't know what makes up our universe. We have no idea. We just don't know. And that's the truth. I got in an argument over Facebook. I don't recommend it. But I did, because this guy, you know, you're like, I don't know about you, but I'm not a big Facebooker. I just don't do it often. But I was like, oh, okay, you know. Oh, here's a guy I remember as a kid, and I'll link to him, and I start following him, and all of a sudden, he's just ripping on God right and left, ripping, making fun of the Bible. God, this is stupid stuff. Just ripping God apart. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Really? How did we get here? Of course, I knew I was baiting him in, right? Oh, a big bang. I said, really, a big bang? I'm going to buy you 1,000 firecrackers if you will light each one and video it and tell me after each explosion if anything that resembles anything valuable comes. I'll take a paperclip, blow it up. I'll take a pencil. Give me something out of an explosion. Nothing out of destruction comes order, right? And we are in a universe of absolute order. And that universe was created by God. Now, I'll read the rest of this article. He says, don't freak out, though. An Oxford scientist has proposed a new theory that may put to bed one of the greatest mysteries of the cosmos. Scientists long believed that the universe was expanding, but eventually would slow down. When NASA's Hubble telescope came along and started looking out into space, it found something weird. The universe was not slowing down. It was expanding at an accelerated rate. The universe that you live in is growing right now. It's getting bigger, and it's accelerating. It's not at the same clip. It's moving faster and faster and faster. And God says he puts it in the palm of his hands. You want to know the position of Jesus? He's that big. They toiled with a few competing theories. Oh, no, I want to say this. It didn't make sense. An astrophysicist, you know what I'm saying? They couldn't explain it. I can't pronounce it, and they can't explain it. They toil with a few competing theories, but have largely settled on this. 95% of the universe is made up of dark matter and dark energy, two phenomena we cannot see, but which scientists infer exist because of their effects on what we can see. Now, let me just blow your mind. Scientists have come to the point where they said what we can see, this earth, the moon, the sun, the solar system, they believe now that that's 5% of what actually exists. You can't see it, but 95% of what exists you can't see. You're only seeing 5% of what exists. So when we read a minute ago that scripture that said this, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are earth, visible and invisible." That was written 2,000 years ago. And scientists today are just getting around to say, whoa, there's an invisible part of the universe that is 95% bigger than the one you see. And when I look at the solar system, I'm going, holy Toledo, it's huge. And yet God made that, and God made you. That's who Jesus Christ is. We can become so familiar to him that we can lose the magnificence of who he is. And I'll just finish this. The fluid, this dark energy that they call, this fluid would then possess a negative gravity. Instead of pulling objects toward it, it would push them away. It's an unusual concept, but not a new one. Space-time behaves almost like popcorn, with more negative masses continuously popping into existence. This astrophysicist theory, published in the Scientific Journal of Astronomy and Astrophysics, comes to explain a few of the bizarre properties of the universe. For one, galaxies spin so fast that they, quote, should rip themselves apart. That's what should happen to this galaxy. They spin so fast. You remember as a kid, especially boys, you go to the park and they got those little turn things and you put your friend on it and you're like, wah, wah. And they're like, oh, this is fun. And you go faster and they're like getting worried. Ah! And then pretty soon they're holding on like this. And then it's like one finger slips on and they got their pinky and you're like, yeah. And what do? You go faster, faster, faster. And then boom, they fly off. You're like, yes. That gives you a picture of what the universe should do. It should just whoo, but it doesn't. It stays intact. And it why? Because it says in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It is God who does that, and I'm going to have to pace through here pretty quick. Verse 18, he is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he should have the preeminence. The word there for preeminence means he should hold the first place. That's the position of Jesus Christ. He created everything. Does he hold that place for you? Is he first for you? Do you guys remember when Jesus said to people, he said, look, if your mother is before me, you can't have that. If your son or your daughter, they can't be before me. I have to be first. Now, is God just up there going, wait a minute, I'm going to pick the people that are closest to you just to make sure it stings when you follow me? That's not what he's doing. He's saying the people you care dearest about, your mom, hopefully, your son, your daughter, those ones that you love and you want to be close to, Jesus is saying, I want to be closer to you than even them. I have to be. I have to be close, and we'll see why shortly. That's where he wants to be. He wants to be first in your life. He wants to be the most precious relationship in your life. Not that your one with your mom is bad or your son or your daughter, but that those are all so great. Because when God is first, those other ones line up. Isn't that true? Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all of the fullness should dwell. The word there for fullness means God's abundance in Jesus. It pleased God the Father that abundance is in Jesus. That's where it's at. It's not in your 401k. It's not in your job. It's not in your plans. It's not in the addition on your home. And I've done all those things. Abundance is in Jesus Christ. It's not in your health. If you have Jesus Christ, you have abundance. And it says that it should dwell. The word there for dwell means to inhabit permanently. Abundance is permanently in Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to Jesus Christ to get it and then another day to go somewhere else. Although we do that, don't we? We seek abundance in our pleasure, in alcohol, in drugs, in wealth, and abundance is in Jesus Christ. And the good news here is that anybody can have it at any point in time. You can have that. Jesus is available. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. So to reconcile there means to reconcile completely. And the word there for peace means to establish harmony. If you want harmony with God the Father, you get it through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you get peace, is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That's what he promises. He also says there, but if you try and go through some other door, you're not going to have that. You're going to have the opposite. Jesus Christ is the door to your abundance. He's the door to your happiness and your pleasure. And it's not dependent upon your existence and your circumstances here. It's something you have through Christ Jesus and him alone. Also, I just want to make a point here. The Romans, it says the blood of the cross, the Romans intended crucifixion to be a public shame and a demonstration of their force and their will over people. It was evil that was put upon Jesus Christ. And yet it says there that the cross is the symbol, that is the symbol of God's peace. You see, God has a way of taking the evil things that others want to do to us, or the evil things we do to ourselves, and he can turn them and make them into things of peace, instruments of peace. Only God can do that, right? All we can do is wreck things usually, but God takes the most feared punishment at the time, the crucifixion, and he turns it around to make it a banner of peace, a symbol of peace. In the 60s, the peace symbol was that round circle, right? How did the 60s end? Not so well, right? The yin and the yang, another symbol of peace. Has that brought peace? No, but does the cross of Jesus Christ bring peace? It does, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to take a moment here because we're closing out the first section. And guys, please be patient with me. I'll rush through the next two pretty quickly. But when you put all of that which we just read together, you get a picture of who Jesus Christ is, what he's done, how good he is to us. And I was reading through it, and I thought, man, this is like an anthem. So my son Caleb, he can work on computers and does music, and I was like, let's put this together. So I put together, and using those words, into an anthem that I think gives us a little bit of insight to appreciate the position, the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. So if we'll play that. That's not it. It's not it. That's my dad's phone. But a good time for a little humor. Give this a second here. That would be the country version. That's not it either.
The image of the invisible God.
Country kind of just.
Born over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross.
You guys get that? Does it give you a little bit of feel for that section of scripture? So let's turn to verse 21. So we just talked about the position of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about briefly the position of the believer. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he is reconciled. Your position, if you are not saved, this is your position. If you are saved, this is where you are at. You were alienated, and that word means shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. The word there to be an enemy is to be hostile, opposing another, the person hated or opposed, and that was God. And that was the position you were in. And yet, it says, he has now reconciled you. You see, it's not that we had to perform. As you look in there, there's nothing that says, and then you changed your mind. It's, the Bible tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and that's me. We didn't have to perform. By the way, this is the God we just read about, that the universe is in the palm of his hands. And it says that he came down and he died for you. He made sure you were born, and you just read through the odds. It's not a chance. He intended for you to be here. You are the object of his love. And he wants you to experience his love and to love him in return. And he died for you while you were still his enemy. And none of us would do that. None of us was. Someone looks at us wrong and we get offended. Right? Someone cuts us off and road rage abounds. Verse 22, it says here, in the body of his flesh to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. I will just take a second on this. It's really important. I think this is a window into the next world of what you will experience. And it's important. Again, I'll read it. In the body of his flesh through death to present you. I was like, well, what does that word present mean? What do you mean present me? The word means to place beside or near. To place beside or near who? Jesus. Jesus is going to place you beside or near him to set at hand and to present. I like to paraphrase it, to introduce. That when you get to heaven, that you stand before God, and Jesus Christ is going to be presenting you to the Father. I want to introduce you to my son. I want to introduce you to my daughter. And let me tell you about them, Father. And he describes that introduction. Holy, which means pure and clean. Blameless, which means faultless and unblameable. Without blemish, above reproach, which means unreprovable, unaccused, that cannot be called into account. Are you kidding me? You know all the bad stuff you've done, and yet Jesus is going to introduce you to the Father and say, I want you to meet my son or my daughter who is pure and clean, who is unblameable. Are you going to be like, I thought you knew everything? Be like, really? One time, I got an award, a national award for best salesperson of the year. And I was hoping I would get it. And I remember sitting in the audience, as clear as it is today, and they started, you know how they do it. They don't tell you, hey, it's this person. They start to describe the person. And they're describing this phenomenal person. And my hopes decreased the longer they went on. I was like, this is not good. It's over. It's got to be someone. I don't know who it is, but that ain't me. And then they said my name. I was like, what? Really? I was stunned. I was like, I didn't tell them the truth, right? I was like, you got it all wrong. I'm not that good. But I got the award. That's what I think I'll feel like. Jesus, like, stand. Wouldn't you feel? This is a think about that. Jesus is going to present you holy, pure, and clean. When he says he takes away your sin, it's not a fairy tale. I think it's an insight to what you're going to experience with Jesus Christ standing right next to you, talking to the Father. And by the way, that word there, it says in his sight, that means God as a judge, meaning God looking at you as a judge would look at you for imperfection, for missing the mark, for infraction. And God in his sight will judge you pure and clean and holy and unblameable because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is about. That's the gift that you've been given. If indeed you continue, and I'll hustle through this, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So you've got to continue in the faith. Can a Christian turn back? Sure. Has some in this room contemplating that? Sure. Is some doing that today? Yeah, life's hard. You've gone through a bad year. The next year doesn't look good. You've had struggle. I'm going to give up. It's not worth it. No, it's worth it. Continue, because you know how the story ends. These temporal things will pass and you will be eternally in heaven. I'm starting a business right now. It's more of an invention kind of business. I have no idea if it's going to work out. The odds of it working out are very low. And I'm putting a ton of money into it. I'm spending my family's extra little savings to make this happen. And I have no idea how it's going to turn out. It's taken longer than I thought it would. It's cost me more money. There's been more frustration, struggles, and difficulties. And have I thought about quitting? Absolutely. I'm taking every spare moment I can. I got a regular job. I got a supply for the family. I do that. Then I try and build this business. It's crazy. But if I knew the end of it, that it was worth $100 million and my face was on Time Magazine, would the struggles matter to me? No, I don't care. Does the extra time matter? I don't care. I'll do whatever it takes because I know how it ends. I'll go through whatever. But I don't know that. But I do know, and you know, how it ends. The struggles you go through now, they're going to come to an end. You know how it ends. It's great. It's better than having your name on Time Magazine and making a company worth $100 million. It's incomparable. You are wealthy and you are rich. So continue. The last thing as I wrap up, verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Side note, Paul wrote this while he was in prison. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed in his saints, to them God willed to make known. To you, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The word there for riches means abundance. And it talks about the glory at the end. That's the condition of blessedness into which it is appointed and promised. True Christians shall enter after their Savior's return. You are wealthy in Jesus Christ. It says it right there. But here's the wealth, that Christ is in you. He's in you. Check it out. If we just rewind from the beginning, God makes the universe. Everything in the universe is made by him and through him, and it's expanding, and he is before all things, and angels from every class worship him. They were born to praise him. They were created to praise him. And then it moves down to saying he's also the head of the church. We read that. And now do you see the progression from the universe to head of the church to now in you? Jesus Christ, who made the universe, is in you. And he gives you riches and abundance for hope of glory and eternal salvation. It's amazing to think that the God who created the universe would inhabit your heart. But that's what he does. He's a personal God, and he wants to be close to you. And to me, as we think about Christmas, that's the whole story, right? It's the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and that he comes in and saves you and gives you a hope of eternal glory and lives inside of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your word, Lord. We love you, and Lord, I pray that we would just hold these things in our hearts, that we would that it would alter how we think about our current circumstance, that it would alter, Lord, where necessary, Lord, the position we have you in, that we would put you in the first position, that we would love you and adore you, Lord, that we would do that which we were created to do, for it's fitting, for you deserve that, Lord. And so we just pray this, and we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.